Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
Let's get right into the inerrant, the inspired, the infallible Word of the living God that's able to shape us, change us, transform us. Amen. John chapter 11 is where we're going to begin today, the story of Lazarus, verse 38. Then Jesus, again, groaning in himself, keep the, just a marker on that, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a soft whisper. Is that what it says? he muttered. No. He said with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." What an exciting event here. At this point, these sisters didn't know if this was their brother or their mummy. Seeing if you're awake today. I'm back. I want to weave in a passage from Joshua. Today's message, by the way, I call it Rolling Stones. And we're not talking about Mick Jagger at all. We're talking about Rolling Stones, though. The Lord spoke to Joshua in the early books of Joshua when they're crossing over and they're taking the promised land. God spoke to Joshua and said, "Look, the whole time you've been bringing everybody through the land, in 40 years, you haven't circumcised the next generation of men. You got a whole generation that's not been circumcised or consecrated." So he said, "Consecrate yourself afresh. Go, cut away that flesh of the young men, of the men that are now were born in the wilderness, and dedicate the next generation to the Lord." So Joshua chapter 5, verse 9, when he did it, the Lord said to Joshua, "This day, because you did that, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day." Gilgal is a word, it's a Hebrew word that means wheels. It's like a wheel that rolls things away. "I've changed the name of this place to the place where your reproach or your sin was rolled away." Isn't that awesome? And then immediately, there's a shift. And this is what I want to talk about today, a prophetic shift. Because immediately at that moment, they go into harvest time. So God says, "Consecrate yourselves." They obey. God says, "Okay, now that you rolled that away, I'm rolling away your sin. I've accepted this as a consecration that you're really committed to me." And then it says in verse 11 of chapter 5 of Joshua, "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased." 40 years of every morning waking up to manna, the manna ceased on the day after they'd eaten the produce of the land, after harvest. "And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." So when they consecrate themselves, they obey what God said, they roll away what he said, he rolls away their sin, and now they enter harvest season for the first time, implanting their own fields. They didn't do that in 40 years. Now they have their own fields in the promised land. They eat of that, and then the manna disappears. God shifts the economic system. He shifts it, and they enter a completely new season of provision and abundance through seed time and harvest. Okay? Let's pray one more time. God, would you open the eyes of our heart today to help bring all this together, Lord? You are our rock of ages, Jesus. And we ask you to let your word come in power. In Jesus' name, amen. I particularly loved last week when Pastor Chris sang the beginning of old songs and you finished it. I thought it sounded like on the podcast that I heard, it sounded like he couldn't get you to stop. So that was pretty cool. That was neat. And it really did show, pardon me, the power of music as a tool of communication. And I want to jump off something he said at both the beginning and the end of the service last week. He said, some people are hearers and some are listeners. The Bible says, he who has ears to hear, but let him listen, let him obey. The difference in hearers and listeners to me is that hearers don't activate anything that's been said or incorporate it into their lives, but listeners are doers. They're the ones that build their lives upon the rock we're talking about. The foundation, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the anointed one and his anointing, and those are the ones that work the work. Listen, hearing is passive, but listening produces action. Now, hearing is what some people do, I'm told, with their spouses. Hearing. Not listening. Luckily, in our nearly 45 years of marriage, I've never been accused of this. Today. When she says, I'm not listening, I say, but I'm watching something else. And that goes over really well. Listen, everybody goes through storms from time to time, but Jesus said that storms only reveal the bedrock of your life. They don't cause you to falter or fail. That's the mistake people make. They say, this storm did this to me. This storm set me back. This problem, this issue, what these people did to me set me back. And they blame and they don't understand. Storms only expose what you've truly been leaning on or trusting in or really listening to. Okay? Life doesn't always go the way you hope for or expect it. There are twists and turns in every story, no matter how strong you are spiritually. Trusting God is a journey. It's not a one-off, hey, yeah, I trust you. You're trusting him through the process of life. In the account of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, there are many human issues and mindsets at play in the whole story. I encourage you to read all of John chapter 11. But these are real people in tragic circumstances. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are two adults and their adult brother. They're close personal friends of Jesus. John 11 opens with a statement that Lazarus is sick. Jesus gets a memo. He gets a messenger. He says, he gets a text message, okay, for those of you who can't imagine living 2,000 years ago. He gets the word that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. And as Jesus receives the message from the sisters, they said this, Lord, behold, he whom you love, and the word there is phileo, brotherly love, is sick. And Jesus, the word says that Jesus, behold how much he loved them, agaped them. So he had brotherly love for Lazarus, but he, as a family, he loved them unconditionally. They were like family to him. They're so close as friends. He spent time in their home. In other passages, you know the story with Mary and Martha and all that. But Jesus makes a powerful and hopeful statement to the disciples when he finds out this news. And he says, guys, I want you to know, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And they go, oh, great. But then he stays there two more days. And doesn't mention anything more that the Bible says. And then he says 2 days later, by the way, let's go to Judea. How many know God never hurries? Okay? So part of this unwinding of our faith and utilization and growing in faith is that God's never in a hurry. Now, I don't know about you, but that is one of the biggest frustrations I have as a human with trusting God. Because he's not on my timetable. He's not on my agenda. And so I've had to learn over the last 40 whatever years of trusting him and walking with him, 44 and a half years, that he's not in a hurry. And that sometimes what he says and the timing with which he does something is different things. You can get a prophetic thought, a prophetic word. And I, you know, whenever I hear something from heaven, I think that's today. Breakthrough is coming. Good, today's our breakthrough. Well, yeah, it's mine by faith, but now I've got to trust him through whatever happens to see that thing manifested, right? And so he says, guys, let's go to Judea. I'm going to wake him up. And the disciples are like, oh, good. So he's getting healing sleep then. And Jesus says, nope, he's dead. Are you tracking this? See, this is real situation, real people. Let's get real with the Bible. These guys are like, huh? You just said he's sleeping. Well, Jesus is correlating it with death, but he's not. He knows he's going to raise him up. He's going to wake him up. So he's sleeping. Oh, good. Then he's getting a good healing rest. No, he's dead. And suddenly they're like, and then he says, and let's go. Well, why didn't you go 2 days ago? If he's going to die, I'm sure the disciples behind the scenes, remember, most of them are teenagers at this point. Now, if you know that. The disciples, we picture them as old men, but some of them didn't make it to old age. Peter was probably the oldest, and he was probably in his early 20s. He was married, for sure. He had a mother-in-law. That's what the Bible says. And so we know Peter had a wife and a mother-in-law. He was married. James and John, their mother was bringing them to Jesus. Can they sit on your right hand and left hand? These are teenagers. These are boys. These are growing young men, and technically they're adults, but they're like, what is going on? I'm sure behind the scenes they're freaking out. Now, as Jesus arrives on the scene, by the way, it's about a 2-hour walk from where they were to where Lazarus was in Bethany, across from Jerusalem. And when he gets there, first, one sister runs out and says, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. Then the other sister comes out completely separate and says the same thing. The tendency in crisis is always to do what? To blame. Blame ourselves. Usually blame somebody else, even if inside we're blaming ourselves. And we look to play the blame game since the Garden of Eden. God, it's not my fault we ate of the fruit. It's the wife, her, you gave me. She's your idea. And we blame, first thing we do. In spite of all that, Jesus is so spiritually and emotionally connected with his friends that the Bible says he weeps with them, even knowing what he's about to do. And he groans in the spirit, which we call intercession. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we know not how to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit himself prays through us with groanings that cannot be put into man's human language, right? So the groaning, Jesus is groaning in the spirit. He's praying in the spirit. Look at John chapter 11, verse 33. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The word troubled there is like stirred up. Jesus is stirred up when the Bible says in the Old Testament that when it was time to raise up Moses, the people of Israel were crying out to God. They were groaning under the weight of the labor of their slavery in the Old Testament. This is that same type of connotation. There's a groaning. Jesus is stirred up because he's moved with compassion for his people. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the whole Bible. If you can get somebody to bless you for memorizing a verse, memorize this one. Jesus wept. Well, he didn't weep because the outcome's going to be bad. He knows the outcome's going to be good. He's already prophesied it 2 days before. It's going to be for the glory of God. He's not going to be unto death. His Son of Man's going to be glorified, right? But he's weeping. Why? Because the Bible says, weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. His empathy, his compassion for you today. If you're in a season of weeping, he's weeping with you, even though he knows the outcome. Because it's part of his intercession. Skip down to verse 38, John 11, 38. Then Jesus again, this is what I read to you from the text, again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Roll away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. I love it because the King James Version says, by this time he stinketh. I love that. The point is, Jesus can heal any situation, even if it stinketh. Even if it's past the shelf life. Even if it's beyond what you thought. Somebody told you, well, if you don't have this in by midnight on such and such, it's over. It ain't over, even if it stinketh. It's not over when Jesus is involved, right? It's never too late for him, and he's not in a hurry. So sometimes we're praying. Lord, they're saying this is the deadline. God says, who says that's the deadline? I'm the lifeline, not the deadline. Maybe that's a word for somebody today. Maybe somebody watching. I know all of y'all have everything together. So maybe it's for somebody watching online. You're out of town already. Listen, sometimes you have to roll away the stones. Notice in this passage, Jesus didn't roll the stone. Jesus said, you remove the stone. You remove the obstacle. You get the blockage out of the way. You do something by faith. Jesus didn't speak to Lazarus to come forth until the people had removed the rocks that were blocking the tomb. Consecrate yourselves. The rock says it's time to roll. Thank you for that overwhelming response. Wow. Listen, Jesus will roll away the reproach if you'll roll away the stone. Jesus will roll away the reproach. Gilgal. He'll rename that spot. This isn't where you messed up anymore. This is now redeemed. This is now resurrected. This is now transformed. This is now a new place. You've had failure in your life? Welcome to the club. You've had failure, you've made some bad decisions, living in the light right now of some bad decisions. Understand this, he is a redeemer. And he rolls away the reproach when we roll away the stones. He is the resurrection and the life. He wakes up sleeping things. He wakes up dormant things. He raises up the things that are dead that should be alive. Sometimes he raises up passion. He raises up purpose. He raises up purity of heart. He raises up perspective, whatever it is that you need right now. I believe we're on the verge of a great resurrection in our nation. A whole generation of people who've been sleeping. Yeah, give him praise. A whole generation of people who've been sleeping. Why have we been where we've been the last few years? Listen, I'm not talking politics today. When I'm saying there's a shift coming, I'm not talking about because it's the end of a calendar year. I'm not talking about because we're going to the middle of the 20s, the 2020s. I'm not talking about politics or new administrations. I'm telling you, by the Spirit of God, we are about to see some sleeping stuff. Wake up. Amen. Do you know that there's been a surge? I don't know if you know this. I've been reading it in several different places. There's been a surge of Bible purchases for the last probably 6 weeks or 8 weeks in America. More Bibles have been sold to, and they're saying primarily to young people. That gives me hope, man. Why are you looking for a Bible unless you're looking for him? That's amazing. Something is stirring. Something's happening. Jesus is stirred up. He's ready to prophesy. He's ready to call these people out. I believe a whole generation of people who've been sleeping, dormant, or spiritually dead are about to be awakened with his word. Generation, come forth. Amen. The next revival will be more like a reformation. It's in the air. There's a shift. Now, I want to turn into our thought for the month in giving you a little bit of history from a different perspective. If you're here and you just want, listen, I'm a Bible preacher, but I also love history, so I want to weave some things in if that's okay. And if it's not, I'm going to do it anyway. So, just being polite. The enemy has thought that he had America at different times in the past. Many times. The enemy thought he had the body of Christ, the church, against the ropes, and the next generation coming up was going down for the count. Dateline, November 22nd, 1963. Around 12:30 p.m., Dallas, Texas. President John F. Kennedy shot and assassinated. The shot heard around the world. He was a young, handsome, charismatic, and hopeful leader. And when he died, America went into shock and deep sadness. One of the earliest flashes I have of memory, I was only 2.5, 3 years old, but I had a flash I can remember seeing on television stuff was unfolding and trying to figure it out. 2.5 months later, as our country was floundering and wandering and hopeless, looking for something to hold on to, our nation as a whole was living in great loss. The country was looking for something, waiting for something to hold on to. On February 9th, 1964, on the Ed Sullivan Show, live from New York, when 4 mop-top lads from Liverpool, the Beatles, were introduced and sang, "I Want to Hold Your Hand," was their first song. We're looking for something to hold on to, and here's a whole different sound, a whole different look, a whole different thing, and they're saying, "I want to hold your hand through this." And suddenly there was a shift. I didn't know till this week when I was studying this whole thing and kind of looking along. By the way, you got a picture up there of their first appearance. I didn't realize this. It made such a wave. More people watched that on television than what had watched anything on television up to that point and for many years after. So powerful were their 2 songs that they were on Ed Sullivan 3 Sunday nights in a row, and I didn't know that. The next week, Ed Sullivan was taping in Miami or doing live in Miami, and the Beatles went, and they did 16 minutes of a 1-hour show. And then the next week, they were on for 1 or 2 songs more. The nation was starving for comfort and hope and something to hold on to, and they're saying, "I'll hold your hand." Beatlemania was born. The culture was changed, shifted overnight, and I don't mean in a good way. But ironically, the first baby boomers were just turning 18 that year. You know, baby boomers are people born from 1946 to 1964. Anybody here in that age group? Reluctantly raise your hand. Okay, so we got a few people. I clearly remember that night, and I wasn't 3 years old. I was almost 3. I remember that night because our family gathered around the television set, and it was a huge deal. My Aunt Marilyn that prayed for me, she was a huge Beatle fan for a brief time. And that night, everything kind of shifted. Beatlemania was born. The culture was changed, shifted overnight. Do you know the baby boomers are called the baby boomers because we went from just a few hundred births a day during World War II, to over, from 1946 to 1964, our nation averaged over 11,000 births a day. A day. 11,000 births a day. You wonder why the baby boomers have changed the world? By sheer volume. So 1964, that was the year the baby boomers, where the dads had come back from the war and suddenly started giving birth to all these children popping up everywhere. That was the year we started having 11,000 people a day turn 18. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Becoming adults. And now you had the war, and the Vietnam War. You had unrest. You had the nation in shock and deep sadness. And now this group comes. Listen, a huge number of rock and roll stars credit that night to their defining moment of musical inspiration for their whole lives. A lot of people that you would know that came on the scene later said they were watching TV that night and they saw what happened with the Beatles. Young people went crazy for the Beatles. Music, movies, cartoons. Anybody remember the cartoons of Saturday morning with the Beatles cartoons? Me and Umberto. That's about... Listen, these four lads suddenly had everything overnight and nothing at the same time. They had anything money could buy, but as they sang, money can't buy me love. And they had no privacy, no private life, even to this day. Pastor Greg Laurie says that the cracks in their spiritual foundations were exposed as sinking sand as soon as they had all the stuff that they thought they were looking for. And they began to search for meaning, purpose, and God himself. Simultaneously, the young generation partied and protested until it all came crashing down around them. Just 6 years after this transformative moment, drugs began to turn to death in the music industry. At the loss of Janis Joplin, Jimi Hendrix, and a lot of other musicians in around 1970-71. In fact, what Greg Laurie calls the 27 Club, a whole bunch of that generation. At 27 years of age, a whole bunch of them died from drug overdoses. Jim Morrison, just a bunch of them. Jimi Hendrix. The California kids... suddenly, when their heroes started dying and they realized the drugs and all the party stuff, sex, drugs, and rock and roll did not give them what they were looking for, did not fulfill, did not satisfy, did not give them spiritual purpose or connection with God himself. So a lot of the California kids turned on to Jesus and began flocking to the coast to get baptized in the Pacific Ocean. We call it the Jesus Movement or Jesus Revolution, which erupted. If you haven't seen the movie Jesus Revolution yet, I encourage you. Fantastic movie. And you get a whole different perspective of those times and not think that we were all so old back then, because we weren't. And at the same time this sinking sand was being exposed, this was coming down, a catastrophic, off-the-cuff public statement to a magazine by John Lennon shocked the world, where he said, quote, "Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. I needn't argue about that. I'm right, and it will prove to be right. We're more popular than Jesus right now. I don't know which will go first, Christianity or rock and roll. Jesus was all right, but his disciples were thick and ordinary. It's them twisting it." My words, into dead religion. He said, it's them twisting it into dead religion that ruins it for me. Laurie writes, on its face, Lennon had a point, because churches of that day were largely out of touch, culturally speaking, with the next generation and American teenagers. And most of the teenage groups had begun to follow John and Paul, Lennon and McCartney, more than the apostles John and Paul in the New Testament. Americans, especially in the South, reacted to that statement in anger and even held record burnings. Pastors didn't know what to do with that time, so they just started, well, he said this, he blasphemed Jesus, and so we're going to burn the albums. Listen, the impact never went away, but that moment, that wave was gone. The bloom was off the rose, and people didn't know what to think about the Beatles. As Beatlemania came to an abrupt end in the late 60s, the flames of revival and excitement for Jesus spread throughout the nation, and suddenly a Lazarus generation, in their grave clothes of long hair, t-shirts, blue jeans, bare feet. Surely they stinketh. Unorthodox style. Came out of their tombs of slumber or spiritual deadness into new life in Christ. And some of us have been impacted by those. People went from flower power to Holy Spirit power in the matter of a few days, weeks, and months as the Spirit of God began to work through a whole new generation. Many brought the new sound of rock and roll into the church in praise and worship. By the way, tonight, don't miss it for anything. Tonight is Now Church Rocks Christmas. That's it. It goes with our theme this month, Rock of Ages, but you don't want to miss it. A lot of great, cool stuff tonight. Many brought that sound into the church and brought a whole new Jesus music. Once again, I believe now that the next new generation is starting to listen, not just hear, the calling voice of the Holy Spirit. They might not look like the previous generation of Christians. They might be tatted and pierced. They might have crazy hairstyles. Not as crazy as the 80s, but anyway. I woke up the other morning and I walked out and I said to my wife, look at my hair, I look like a flock of seagulls. It rearranged itself in the night. I believe we live on the cusp of a new awakening. We talk about revival, but I believe it's more like reformation. I see a new spiritual awakening on the horizon. Waves of refreshing and supernatural help from heaven. I see an acceleration through visions and dreams, clear signs and wonders, miracles and healings, angelic assistance and accelerations of things that used to take a long time. But we just need to roll away the stones that are blocking the way to the tombs of a lost and broken world. When Jesus spoke to the tomb of his friend Lazarus, he was prophesying, Lazarus, come forth. It's harvest time. We carry Jesus' resurrection power in our lives now, so we speak prophetically to our generation with a whisper. No. In a loud voice. America, this is your wake-up call. Say it with me. Put it back on the screen. Say it with me. Say it with a loud voice. Lazarus, come forth in Jesus' name. May we help to loose them and let them go free in Jesus' name. Would you bow your head and close your eyes right now? Father, thank you for your word today. We claim the promises of your prophetic utterance, and we receive it, Father, that we have power. Your words in our mouth have the power to bring a change. Lord, we thank you for the interest in the next generation, the younger people waking up, but let them find churches like ours that are open to them and open our arms to them. Lazarus, come forth. We want to help you get those grave clothes changed. We want to help you. We want to unwrap you. We want to help you to go free. We want to help you. So we issue that prophetic word today. If you're 4 years old or 14 years old or 24 years old, we say, yes, we love you. Jesus loves you. We want you here. We open our arms and our hearts to you. And we will help you with his help. And we will love you with his love. And we will carry you as he's carried us. Holy Spirit, would you reveal Jesus to this house and this community, this city, this county? We pray for our community, God. We pray for Ocala and Bellevue. We pray from Gainesville to all the way to the villages and everything in between. We pray for Crystal River to Daytona Beach and everything in between in this North Central Florida region. We claim the next new generation, and we ask you to turn their hearts to look for you, turn their hearts to grope for you, turn their hearts to grasp for you, and let those of us in other generations and even those in the same generation here, let us be open to helping them to grow, to be discipled. Our call, my friends, is to make disciples of the nations, not just converts. We want converts. We want people to pray a prayer, but it's not just about the prayer. It's about a lifestyle that shifts from the inside out. Transformation. Transformational love. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. Lord, let tonight, let lives be transformed. Let eyes be open as people come to this presentation. Let there be moments of your presence that come through in many waves and different ways. That you would come reveal Jesus to us, for us, and through us, even today, even tonight. And I say to you right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know him, religion can't help you. I can't save you, but Jesus can. And he said, whoever calls upon his name will be saved, sozo, transformed, open to new changes, open to being changed from the inside out. Not just changing behavior for behavior modification's sake, but change values, change of heart, change of mind, change of purpose and reason. If you're here today, he said, Pastor, I want to know Jesus. I want to connect with the living God in a real way. I want transformation. I don't just want religion. I want transformation. That's what I want. If that's you, I want to pray for you before we go. I say right now, if that's you, the first fruits of revival is somebody has to go first. If that's you, if the Spirit of God is speaking to your heart, I want you to put your hand up right now. I want to pray for you real quickly. Put your hand up and keep it up. Put your hand up and keep it up. Put your hand up and keep it up. Lord, I pray for everyone whose hand is raised, everyone whose heart is open, that you'd reveal Jesus now to them in a real and dynamic way. Lord, we thank you that it's not about religion. And it's not about the traditions of men. It's about truly experiencing relationship with you. And so we surrender to that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Listen, give the Lord a hand of praise right now, because that's several hands went up. That's what it's about. It's about transformation. But I want to say this to you as well. We have a brand new tool we're beginning to use this morning. Never used before. If you raised your hand and you meant business with God, we want to help you to grow. We have a way we can get you to, we can connect with you to whatever degree you want us to. And that is right now. If you raise your hand right then, I ask you to text decide now to 94, is it 000? Okay. 94000. That's right. Okay. I was given a different number last night. Anyway, I was given 8675301, but that's it. I think my daughter-in-law Jenny gave me that one. But anyway. Wow. Only a generation knows that. Anyway. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah, okay. 8675309. Anyway. Thank you. Anyway. Text decide now to 94000. We're going to start using this as a new tool to be able to connect the people even tonight. So I want to announce it today. I hope you're bringing people with you. I hope you're bringing people with you, because that's a big deal, okay? Anyway, we want to help you. Just text that now.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag #NowChurch. Thank you,